Thank you, Dave, for leading music this morning and for a great time of worship and praise. Pastor Josh asked me to speak a couple weeks back, hoping he could spend some time with Jennifer and family and just rejuvenate and regenerate. And it's unfortunate now that it was in a little different circumstance than what he was hoping for, now having Jennifer kind of down and out with a broken foot. So let me read to you a statement that said, this is a quote, and it says, "The men who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and most have most powerfully affected the world of him have been men who have spent so much time with God to make it a notable feature in their lives. To be little with God is to be little for God." That statement was made by a man named Edward McKendry Bounds. We've known him as E.M. Bounds. He's not very familiar, but he had written about 11 books. 9 of those books were on prayer. A little bit about this guy. He was predominantly known as E.M. Bounds, as I stated. He was born on August 15, 1835, in the state of Missouri. He was an American author. He was an attorney, a member of the Methodist Church. And at the age 19, he had passed the bar exam. Abraham Lincoln didn't pass the bar until he was age 27. Well, he was the youngest practicing lawyer in the state of Missouri at the time. And he was a contributor to what was called the Third Great Awakening. It was a religious activism that was taking place in American history called the Social Gospel that spanned 1850 to about 1900. He is known, I say, for writing 11 books. 9 of them were on the subject of prayer. Now, E.M. Bounds was born, entered the area of the time where the Civil War had taken place. And because he was a pastor of a congregation, he was on a list of 250 names that were given to the Union Army, and that was that they had posted a $500 bond, and the Union required these 250 members to give an oath of allegiance that they would oppose, that they would not oppose the Union, as well as it was a way of raising funds for the Union Army to help support that. Well, Bounds was very opposed to that. He didn't think that an American citizen should give an oath. He was morally opposed to the Union raising funds in this fashion. And guess what? He didn't have $500. If you would correlate that, then today's currency, that would be about $12,000. Well, Bounds and the others, they were on the list. They were arrested in 1861 by the Union troops, and Bounds was charged with a Confederate sympathizer. He was held with other noncombatants in a federal prison in St. Louis for a year and a half. He was then transferred to Memphis and released in a prisoner war exchange between the Union and the Confederacy. He then became a chaplain in the Confederate Army, and during the Second Battle of Franklin, Bounds suffered a severe wound to his head with a Union saber. He was taken prisoner once again, and he stayed in prison for 6 more months until he was released in 1865. You see, God brought E.M. Bounds through some very deep waters, and possibly to bring him to his knees. E.M. Bounds writes in one of his books, he says, "Prayer is not performance, but it's something that kindles the soul." See, Bounds is said to have raised up in the morning at 4 o'clock, and he would pray for 3 solid hours every day. Claude Chilton, he wrote a foreword in one of Bounds' books, and he says this about Bounds. He says, "Through his trials, E.M. Bounds learned to call upon the Lord. As breathing is a physical reality to us, prayer was the same reality to Bounds. He took the command of prayer, pray without ceasing, very literally." Folks, so much like the Apostle Paul, E.M. Bounds had his share of suffering for the cause of Christ. Today, I want us to see the importance of spending time with our Heavenly Father. And I want us to know that our souls can be kindled or maybe rekindled when we desire to spend an appointment with our Heavenly Father. That word kindle, if you remember or if you think about it, sitting at a fireplace or sitting at surrounding a fire, kindling is where you kind of poke at it a little bit and you turn the wood over to get it warm and get that flame, to get that spark, that excitement once again started. Now, as E.M. Bounds stated, and as you see the title, is to be little with God is to be little for God. My prayer today is that to be much with God is to be much for God. Today, we'll briefly look at the pattern of three men and to see what they did to establish a new lifestyle or a routine of growth and maturity and their individual relationship with God Almighty. Let me open us up in prayer and we'll get started here. Father God, thank you very much for this morning. And we pray now that you would be our teacher or guide. Father, as we open up to your word, show us the truth, Father, that would draw us to you every single day, that you would be on our thoughts, you would be on our minds, and that, Father, you would be paramount and priority in our lives every day. Thank you now for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. May you shine forth as we search your word for a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Did you know that the average home owns 3.6 Bibles in our house? The other day, I went and I counted how many Bibles I had. I had more than 3.6, but I was looking for that 0.4 of a Bible, but I never did find it. But Lifeway, they conducted a little research, as you can see above there. They polled 3,000 Protestant churchgoers. They said 19% read the Bible every day, 26% a few times a week, 14% once a day, 22% at least once a month. And unfortunately, about 18% of those polled Protestant Christians rarely or never read their Bible. And ironically, too, it says that little bar graph shows that 90% of those polled had a desire to honor God, but probably maybe failed in their execution, as seen by the percentages above of not spending adequate time in the Word. So why do people fail to make God a priority? Why do people fail to schedule the time necessary to spend with our Heavenly God? Let me read some scripture to you here. In fact, Josh had read this last week, and this is Romans 8, 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, one reason, and I'm sure there are several other reasons why, that I believe what hinders Carl Engwall from prioritizing time with God is maybe in an unaware or ill-informed belief or view of God's relationship when it comes to his awesome love for me. Do I fully comprehend God's love for me? Am I even humanly capable of understanding that? I know that God's love spans time, it spans space, it spans matter, and it spans eternity. And I wonder if we will someday be able to comprehend that. I don't know. But I think if we have that proper perspective of his love, that's going to motivate us to spend time in his word. That word separate in Romans is called keros in the Greek. It's meaning apart from or without. It's detached from itself. Folks, nothing created, as the scripture says, can cause that wedge. Well, that's what we talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class, is a wedge is there to separate us. And God is saying, there is no wedge that can separate my love for you, my unconditional love for you. The verses prior that in Romans 8, we see God did not spare anything, including his own son, in order to buy us back and to redeem us back to himself. I love Psalm 139, which explains it this way. It says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uninformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." Folks, as I read these verses, I see God's awesome love and his personalized design of me. I see God's fingerprint on my life. I also see in these verses, I see a purpose and I see a plan of why God created and wonderfully knit us individually together. Knowing and fully understanding this biblical fact creates in me, or I should say, should create in me, a greater desire to spend time alone with an awesome God. Spending time to get to know him more intimately so I can be better aware and I can be better informed regarding his immense love for me as a Christian. So let's look at three men and see the patterns that these men had or the methods that they used in order for them to grow in their individual relationship with Jesus. Starting at Genesis 19:27, it says, "Early in the morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord." Let me explain the context a little bit about this. It was the day prior of this verse or this happening. Abraham was met by three angels, and they delivered a message to him of saying that you're going to have a son when we come back, and also I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, at this point, Abraham stood at the same place where he had met these three men. So you see, he was anticipating as he arose and he went out and went to that same place, he was expecting to hear from God. I want us to look at the when, the what, and the how of this simple verse. The when, very apparent. It's early in the morning. In the stillness of the morning, Abraham got up and he met with God. The what? He returned to the place where he had previously met with God. You see, I think Abraham had a pattern or a designated location where he met with God. Yes, we can meet anywhere with God at any time, at any place, but he had a specific place where he went out, where he studied. I think of my wife, Amy. She has her chair. That is her prayer chair in her time alone with God. It's the same place every single morning where she opens up God's word and she prays. And let's look at the how. It says, he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. Another meaning of this is to present oneself before the Lord. That takes it to a whole new level when I present myself to God in hopes of hearing a word from God. The New Living Translation communicates with anticipation. So we stood before the Lord, we stand before the Lord wanting to hear something. We're anticipating to hear a word from God. You see, it was that designated location prior where Abraham talked to God near the Oaks of Mamre regarding Lot, his nephew, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember that context of that, that's where God spoke with Abraham, and Abraham pleaded with God, well, what if there are 50 righteous men? What if there's 40, 30, 20, 10? And God said, I would hold my destruction if there were even 10 righteous men in that city. In the verses prior that, in Genesis 18, God stated he did not want to hide anything from Abraham regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, because Lot, his nephew, lived there. And so God informed Abraham at that time what he was going to do. And as I read that, I was just kind of blown away a little bit regarding that God wants to communicate to me. He wants to reveal the things to me, I mean, if I'm willing to listen at him. And so our second man, that's Abraham. Our second one, I want to look at the King David. And this is in Psalms chapter 5, 3. It says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Once again, let's look at the how, the when, the what, and the how. The when, David mentions the morning. What did David do? David prayed. It said David voiced to God. He laid his request before God. That meaning of the word lay is to arrange or to set in order. You see, David set in order his needs, his desires, and he sent them. He ordered them up to the Lord via prayer. And the how. This is so important. David's attitude was that of eagerly waiting for an answer, or eagerly watching for God to work in his midst. Another version states, "I will look up," or "I will keep watch," to be expectant for God to work around you. Folks, I admit to you, I often casually pray without expectancy, without follow-up, not keeping watch to see how God is going to answer. And I think about that, and I may have used this illustration before. I remember my small daughter as we were visiting the Grand Canyon, and I gave her my Minolta 110 camera, Instamatic. I think it was about yay big. It even had the string on it so you could not lose it. Well, anyway, I gave her the, "Here's the ride, here's the camera, please. It's up to you. You take whatever pictures you want." And so I gave it to her. We went down and all around through the canyon. And when we got to the top of the canyon, the camera was gone. And she didn't remember where she had put it. So we all got in the car and we started discussion. And I'm sure, being a father, I just let, "You should have done this, this." I had all the answers, but the camera was still gone. And so we filled out a lost and found. I left it at the National Park Service there. We prayed in the car, "Lord, that the camera would come back." I did not have a single expectancy that that would ever show up. But 3 weeks later, it did, in a little box. How special that was for that prayer to be answered by my little daughter. So this tells me that God cares. My third and final example is Jesus Christ himself, and that's in Mark 1:35. And that says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." Once again, let's look at the when, what, and how. The when, Jesus sent out himself in the early morning. And there's other examples that Jesus had of him praying throughout the day. The what, Jesus prayed. We're not told what Jesus prayed. Maybe he prayed for strength, for support for his disciples, but it said Jesus prayed. However, what is seen, I think, throughout Jesus Christ's ministry is his plan for man to see and to know God. John 17:3 says in Jesus' prayer, he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And finally, the how of what took place. He departed, he got away to a lonely place, lonely and quiet. You see, the verses prior this in Mark chapter 1, what took place is Jesus went to Capernaum, he went to the synagogue, it was on the Sabbath day, he was preaching inside the synagogue, there were demon-possessed individuals there. He was removing unclean spirits. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a fever, and then all this word had gotten out in Capernaum. And so at the evening, Mark 1:33 says, when evening had come, so Jesus had been working all day. When evening had come, the whole city had gathered at Jesus' door, the whole city. And they began to bring him those who needed healing, who were ill, who were diseased, who were demon-possessed. You see, Jesus was so busy that day, that evening before, despite Jesus' exhausted state that following day, he got up early in the morning and went out and prayed to meet with his Father. Looking at the life of Abraham, David, and Jesus, folks, we see a pattern here of consistency and discipline. These men had a specific time, and for some of us, this may not be especially maybe difficult. I think of mothers with young kids. To have a specific time in the morning to meet with God probably is more impossible. I think in the time my son-in-law went hunting, and I thought, well, I'll spend time in the morning with Brianne, helping her get the kids ready and all that stuff, and there was milk on the floor, cereal on the head. It was just, wow. I applaud mothers, young mothers, who have multiple kids. I don't know how you do it. But I think the lesson learned from this is that all of us can help maybe find the time or make the time to have a particular time that we meet with God, to put that as a priority on our schedule. We need a specific location, or we should have one. I do a lot of praying in the car as I drive to work. I have a family I pray for who have a house right off the road there. And so that's kind of a little bit time, even though I'm not totally focused. I'm focused on driving, but I can lift up the Lord during that time. But if you remember Daniel the prophet, what did Daniel do 3 times a day? He got into his room, opened up the curtains, and prayed there in his room for Israel. And he did that 3 times a day, and that was noticed by many people. So where is your prayer closet? Where is your prayer room or chair? Do you have one? I know, as I mentioned earlier, my wife sits in the living room chair. I know my mother-in-law, Karen, she sits in her office right there off the bedroom. My father-in-law spends time on the kitchen table with his light and reader, searching the scriptures as he reads the word, as he has for 60, 70 years. And hopefully it's a place where you can focus, where we can concentrate to hear from God and for God to speak. Also, what is very important is a specific mindset of faith, waiting to hear God to answer. And like I said with David, God to answer with anticipation, with eagerness from God. David mentions the word of keeping watch, a way to see God working or moving in your life. And finally, the mindset of praise for what God is already doing in your life. Who knows? God may have already answered our prayers, but maybe we're too busy to actually see the results or to see what God has answered in our life previously. You see, Abraham, David, and Jesus, they developed an early intake and dependency about meeting with God. It just wasn't a habit. It became their life. It became their bread. It became their strength. And it became their passion to spend time. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, "Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I remember as a small boy, 5 or 6 years old, we'd go over to Grandma's house and Grandpa's house, and I got the chance to sit on Grandma, and we would watch television together, and I felt very safe and very secure in her lap. I felt loved. I felt valued. And now I'm a grandpa or a papa, as I'm called, and I look forward with anticipation to spend time with my grandkids, to see their faces light up when we arrive, or to have arms opened up and saying, hey, or grandpa or papa, what a joy that gives me when we're able to spend that time together. And I believe God desires the same thing as we eagerly seek him and invite him into our lives, to our conversations, and invite him into our thoughts. You see, there's a verse there, I love this, from Martin Luther. It says, enjoying God's presence places us squarely on God's lap, where he, what, enjoys us. I believe the true heartbeat of God, the true heartbeat of God, rest in the Word of God. God says in Hosea 6:6, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Greek word there for fellowship is called koinonia, which means a partnership or a marriage in sharing in with communion. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And that Greek word know means I come to know, or I come to realize, or I come to learn. You see, that's a verb, and meaning there's an action or a state of being. Well, in closing, my question for us today is, are we little with God? Meaning, are we in that 18% that rarely or never reads God's Word? Or are we much for God? Are we in that 19% that knows God every day and has a standing appointment with our Heavenly Father? Is God daily kindling our souls? Is he igniting us back on fire for him? I sure hope he does. If we will be much with God, we will be much for God. There's a saying there, it says, an awareness of God can flow through our day the way blood circulated through the body, replenishing it with nutrients and oxygen. And that's what God's Word does for us. It replenishes, it encourages, and it is something that we need, all of us need, on a daily basis. If Dave can come up for our invitation or so, I would just encourage you, maybe you're here today and your heart is telling you that you want to be much for God, but really don't know Jesus in a personal way. Maybe you've never received Jesus in your life or never admitted your sins before him or asked for forgiveness. I'd be honored to explain to you or one of our deacons to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Know your sins are forgiven. Experience the unconditional love that only God can offer, as well as spend eternity with a God who loves you. So if we go ahead and stand up. And if you want to come, please come.